What a beautiful song. Praise the Lord. And we are glad to be here this morning among you. And I want to give a tribute of thanks to the leadership of this church who has invited us to come and share God's word. It's a great privilege for us to be here and to be able to speak to you from the Lord. I'd like to read just one verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Actually, I know that this part of the Bible speaks about the preparation for the construction of the temple. But I have drawn this verse just to be the basic passage from which I will speak to you this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. And I'm reading from the NIV, New International, New Era. That's it. NIV. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord. This temple is not for man, but for the Lord." And this last part of this verse is where I take the subject I will be speaking to you this morning. The temple is not for man, but for the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, speak to our hearts this morning. Enlighten our spirit and open our heart that we may receive your word. Speak to us and help us to be obedient to your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is about the preparation for the construction of a house for the Lord's name. The convocation could not be more solemn. King David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of all the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the soldiers, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant unto Jerusalem, in front of that solemn assembly, David, the royal Well, David transmitted the royal responsibilities to his son Solomon as his successors and gave him the divine blueprint. As well as the available silver and gold for the construction of the temple. He then challenged the people by asking these questions in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? It was to this solemn assembly that David the king said, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, said David, for the palace or the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. As I consider the declaration of King David, three major truths stick to my mind, and may the Lord enable us to share them with you this morning. The first truth that jumps out of David's declaration is the holiness of God. This temple, he said, is not for man, but for the Lord God. The original temple in Jerusalem was the glorious palace of the Lord, the God King of Israel. During the theocracy or the divine government, the Lord was the King of Israel. Theocracy was evident in Moses' time. It continued in Joshua's time, according to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It is the Lord God who made himself visible in Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh. That is the reason why Isaiah, the prophet, declares in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. The Apostle Peter repeats the same theme in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, saying, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is with you in meekness and fear. All the holy angels acknowledge and proclaim the holiness of God. The seraphim and the cherubim acknowledge and proclaim the holiness of the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. In the first vision of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5, concerning the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel said, he saw four living creatures who will be identified in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 20, as cherubim, who, according to Revelation 4, verse 8, are considered to, where it is said, "Do not rest day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The Lord spoke through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer." Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3. It is said, "I am the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your Holy One." Isaiah 43, verse 15. Psalm 99 is a hymn to the greatness, the awesomeness, and the holiness of the Lord. In that psalm, it is written in verse 3 and 9, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." Brothers and sisters, when we go to the Lord, we must always remember that our God is holy. He knows everything about us, our thoughts, our feelings, our difficulties, our actions, our behavior, our attitudes. Nothing is hid before him. Nothing. Our God is a holy God. He cannot fellowship with that which is contrary to his holiness. He cannot accept a service which is not rendered according to his holiness. That's the Lord we serve. We must serve him in line with his revealed word. May all of our services be rendered according to his holiness, according to his will. The bad example of Uzziah in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and repeated in 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 to 14, is a vibrant illustration of the Lord's reaction towards a good action. I'll repeat, towards a good action, which is performed without consideration for the Lord's will and holiness. David, the Bible says, and 30,000 men of choice in Israel as well as the people, set to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab to Jerusalem. While on their way, the oxen stumbled, and Uzziah stretched his arm to catch the Ark and took hold of it. The Lord, the Bible says, the Lord struck him right there for his error. He died there by the Ark of God. And while I was reading this passage, the first question that came to my mind, why such severe judgment? Two reasons. One, the new cart on which the ark was placed was according to the culture of the Philistines, a pagan nation. Two, according to the Lord's instruction, the ark should have been carried by the priests upon their shoulders, not driven by oxen. Uzziah was not a priest. There was a breach there. We are not to put in our head that when we do something that is good in our own eyes, but contrary to what God's word tells us to do, God is going to be pleased with that action. We must be careful, even today, during this age of the church. We have to be obedient to what God says. And to be obedient to what God says, we must know what God's word tells us to do. We must study the word. We must not try to serve God the way we want, but only the way he wants us to serve and worship him. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our God is a holy God. He cannot have fellowship with anyone until he or she is transformed by faith and the sanctifying power of Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer. That is God's word. First, as I said, this verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, tells us that the God whom we serve is a holy God, and we too should be obedient to his word, his will. The second truth that jumps out of David's declaration concerning the Temple of Solomon is the holiness of the temple, the holiness of the palace, as certain version tells us, the palace of the Lord, the palace to which David referred was the temple as the glorious palace of the Lord God, the King of Israel, the building in which we are this morning. This building is the Lord's place. This is where we meet And remember, all those who have accepted the Lord as their Savior, their Master, all of us, true believers, we are indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord. Not only this place is the Lord's place, but it is where we all meet to corporately worship the Lord. It is the house of the Lord, the house of prayer. It is the house of worship and adoration. It is holy, not because of its four walls, but because in this place is God's people. In this place is God manifesting his power among us. It is written in Psalm 22, verse 3, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." That's Psalm 22, verse 3. Where God is truly worshiped, there he is to deliver, to transform, to comfort, to uplift, and to bless his people. Because not only is he in this place, but he is in us as his children. God is present with the covenant people in both the Old and New Testament by the nature of his own faithfulness to his covenant, and not dependent of the work of his people. God makes the individual Christian as well as the gathered church his dwelling place. God has chosen to make his dwelling on earth with his people as a guarantee for the inheritance that awaits all who are in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Wherever God manifests his holiness, his holy presence is holy. That place where God is, that place where he exhibits his glory, his power, his love, that place is holy. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he led the flock to the back of the wilderness, the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord was basically a manifestation of the Lord himself, because no one could see the Lord and live, according to what the Bible tells us. So, what they call a manifestation was actually theologically said, it's a theophany. God appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush, but the bush was not consumed. God called Moses from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. May the people of God show respect to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord includes individual believer, the gathered church, and the place where we corporately worship God. May we watch what we say or do in the place so that it may be conformed to God's word, to God's will, and to God's holiness. Let justice, says the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 5, verse 24, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. May the place where the people of God meet be at all times and in all circumstances a place filled with the glory of God, filled with adoration, filled with praises, filled with thanksgiving, filled with love. This place, said David, is not for a man. It is for the Lord God. It is a holy God, and at least this place is for a holy God, and the people in it is the people of God indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord. They too are to be holy. The third truth that I can draw from David's declaration with regard to the temple is the subjects in the palace of the Lord of God. They too must be holy. The Lord chose the nation of Israel to be a holy nation. By the fact that he chose them, they automatically called to holiness. The Lord chose the nation of Israel, spoke to them, led them. And that is why the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord, it is important to ponder the reason why God did not want David to build a house for the Lord's name. The Lord said to David, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. No one can think that it is right to the Lord, before the Lord, to mingle unholiness with holiness, to mingle disobedience to obedience. It will not work. If we are the people of God, we need to walk according to his word. We need to act according to his word. We need in total to be obedient, fully obedient servant of the Lord. All the subjects of the palace of the Lord God are called to holiness. We are called to be holy. If we are not holy, The Lord will ask us when we appear before the tribunal, let me say before the Bema of Christ, to give an account about what we would have done with all the assets the Lord placed in our disposal to serve him and to make a difference. He shed his blood. He gave his only begotten son so that you and I can become obedient servants of his, so that we can walk in holiness. They were born again, not of blood alone, you and I. We are born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God did it. What you and I are today is the work of the Lord in us through Jesus Christ, his son. That is how we have become servants of the Lord. And so our will ought to be the servant of the will of the Lord, our Savior. We are no longer slaves of the world, of Satan, of the flesh. We are no longer slaves of sin, thanks to Christ's redeeming love. As servants of the Lord, of the Holy God, we must always fellowship with him in prayer, in meditation of his word, in worship, praises, and thanksgiving. The more we contemplate, the more we see the holiness of God, the more we are made aware of our unworthiness and of the necessity to submit us to the will of God. The experience of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 is a striking example. It was after seeing the Lord. Yes, after seeing the Lord in his majesty and royalty, and after hearing the seraphim proclaiming the holiness of God, that Isaiah was made conscious of his unworthiness. He cried out and said, according to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It was then, and only then, that Isaiah's iniquity was taken away and his sin purged, according to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Holiness is not an option. It is a must for the children of God. Brothers and sisters, a holy God who by grace made it possible for us to be holy by our position in Christ through faith and to obediently seek holiness by the enabling power of the indwelling Spirit. A holy place, for it is the temple of the Spirit. It is the house of God. It is the sanctuary of God. It is the dwelling place of God in spirit. In the Old Testament times, God dwelt among his people. But in the tabernacles, first in the tabernacles, Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, also 29, verse 45, Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. When in the temple, close to us in the New Testament, in the New Testament era, believers themselves are the temple of the living God. That's what we are, the temple of the living God. A holy place, a holy God, a holy place, and a holy people, thanks to to God's choice in Christ before the foundation of the world, and to the cleansing and the renewing of the Spirit. God did everything for us, from redemption to indwelling of the Spirit. God has made available to us all the tools we need to walk in holiness in his sight. Whenever we enter this place, may we remember that this place is not for a man, but it is for the Lord God. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all true Christians, keep these things in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you, so that they might be in a close and dynamic fellowship with you. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen.